I meant to say in my children's message that my son just turned 40 years old. Can I be that old? Have you ever asked yourself that? Well, it is truly wonderful to be here with you today, and I trust that my message will be challenging but also encouraging to you. Over the past several years, as Kathleen mentioned, I've had the privilege of working with Reverend Diane Ziegler and a group of small churches here in our presbytery in what was called the Small Church Transformation Ministry. And our purpose was to help each of those churches to discern who they are, what their mission is, and to help them be renewed and transformed in order to accomplish their mission. During one of our meetings, we met quarterly, I led a discussion based on an article by Dr. Craig Barnes. Now, Craig is president of Princeton Theological Seminary, and the title of his Christian Century article was "The Post-Anxiety Church." I like that title, "The Post-Anxiety Church." His article began by making the point that the church focuses too much energy and time on survival. Surely there's more to being the church than simply surviving. He writes, "The future of the church is a question that makes its way deep into my bones. I worry too. But the church has never looked less attractive than when it dresses in anxiety. Little good comes from fixating on empty pews. The mainline Protestant church has to stop fretting about its future. The alternative response is for the church to do what it has always done at its best. Stop thinking about its future and sacrifice itself to its mission." Marlene, I really appreciated your minute for mission. And a little bit of history of this church. You know, 1860, when your church was formed, you know when that was? That was right before the Civil War began. You talk about difficult times. We think we live in difficult times. But your church was formed in one of the most difficult, if not the most difficult time in the history of our country. And I loved your emphasis, Marlene, on the mission of this church, naming your mission and you participating in it. What a wonderful witness that is. And it's exactly what Craig Barnes is saying. Sacrifice yourself to your mission. And he goes on and sums up his post-anxiety article by saying, "Fretting about the viability of our churches only distracts us from the only thing that has ever given us purpose." The only thing that has ever given us purpose. And then he says that is keeping up with Jesus. Keeping up with Jesus. Have you ever considered that as Fairborn's mission? Keeping up with Jesus. In today's gospel, we are taken back to that notable event of Jesus calling the disciples to follow him. That day long ago, those first disciples enthusiastically jumped off the decks of their boats as Jesus beckoned them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Peter and Andrew immediately left their nets and followed Jesus. Sounds so simple, doesn't it? We read that and we don't think too much about what they were getting into. But have you ever wondered if it might have ever been difficult keeping up with Jesus? How long do you think it took before the disciples said to themselves, "What have we gotten ourselves into?" Jesus' band of followers quickly learned that keeping up with Jesus was not going to be a comfortable walk in the park. There were probably times when they wished they were back on the Sea of Galilee fishing for fish and not out in the world fishing for people. The challenge of keeping up with Jesus wasn't in trekking the dusty roads, but in tracking Jesus' mind and his mission. So often we lose sight of Jesus' mission and we forget his mission is also our mission. A few illustrations that will help us understand better and think better about Jesus' mission and how that translates to the First Presbyterian Church of Fairborn. Do you remember blind Bartimaeus? He's a beggar, a blind beggar outside the city of Jericho, and Jesus was coming through. He heard that Jesus was coming through, and he called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many of those around him, possibly even some of the disciples, said, "Just be quiet. Just be quiet. Jesus has important people to meet with there in Jericho. He's on a mission. You're wasting your time." But he kept calling out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And then in our scriptures, we read two words that I have underlined. And maybe you ought to underline them as well. They're so encouraging. Jesus stopped. Jesus stopped. And I read that and I think, sometimes when I feel like I'm blind or when I'm depressed or when things aren't going so well, where's God? Jesus stopped for blind Bartimaeus. It must have been difficult to keep up with Jesus, and perhaps some of his disciples may have wondered, why are we stopping? He's got a mission in the big city. It's just a blind beggar calling out for help. Then can you imagine maybe when it struck them, oh no, you don't think he's going to expect us to stop for beggars, do you? Jesus stopped in his tracks for blind Bartimaeus, a man who had no political power, no wealth, no influence. Are we keeping up with Jesus? And of course, I know you remember Zacchaeus. Of all the people in Israel who were the most despised and hated, it was the tax collectors. They had sold their soul to Rome. And they made their millions by cheating the common people. You know how they did it. Rome says you collect $100 taxes from each person in your neighborhood. But if you wanted to collect more than that, go ahead. You can collect as much as you want. Doesn't matter to us. We just want our $100. And they made their millions by jacking up the taxes. They were cheating the people. And that was their reputation. People hated them. Remember Zacchaeus? He was a tax collector who wanted to see Jesus, so he climbed up in a sycamore tree. Yes, we remember singing that rhyme, that sycamore tree, Zacchaeus and his tree. Jesus came along and he looked up in that tree, said, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come on down, for I must stay at your house today." Were the people happy that Jesus was going to the house of a sinner like Zacchaeus? All who saw it began to grumble and said, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." They were the worst sinners in Israel. And the disciples had to question, what the heck is he doing? It's hard keeping up with Jesus. They might have said to themselves, this is crazy. No decent person goes to the home of a tax collector. Oh no, you don't think he's going to want us to befriend those people, do you? Jesus was always surprising his disciples by extending grace to the most unworthy. Jesus summed up his stay with Zacchaeus. He said, "Today, salvation has come to this house, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." It probably seemed like every day Jesus was challenging his disciples to engage in life and mission that boggled their minds. Remember how Jesus pointed to a poor widow who put her penny in the temple treasury as his rock star of stewardship, of giving. He says, truly, it was a message, a lesson to his disciples. He says, truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. It was like Jesus was on a mission to turn the world upside down, and as a matter of fact, he was. Or how about the time his disciples were arguing? I am so glad this is in the scriptures. His disciples were arguing about which of them was the greatest. They wanted to have the status of the very best disciple. Who is the best disciple among us? And Jesus brought them together and said, whoever wants to be first among you must be last of all and servant of all. How often did they ask themselves, what have we gotten ourselves into? How often did they ask themselves, what have we gotten ourselves into? Because they've realized that keeping up with Jesus is a high and difficult calling. As we recognize the challenge to keeping up with Jesus, it's not surprising that in Jesus' day, some turned away from following him. Did you know that it records that some turned away from him? I was really surprised to see this a long time ago when my pastor pointed this out to me. Because I just assumed, well, the crowds would just naturally flock around Jesus and continue to follow him. But on one occasion, after Jesus had given a particularly thorny teaching, we read, because of this, this is from the Gospel of John, because of this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. Jesus knew that followers were dropping out and the numbers were down, so he turned to those who were still remained and asked, do you also wish to go away? As usual, Peter steps up and says, Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Great affirmation. And Peter's affirmation there reminds us of that classic affirmation you all considered last week, where Jesus asks again a question, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Those are spot on affirmations, which show that Peter at least managed to keep up with Jesus enough to know that he was the Holy One of God and the Messiah, the Son of the living God. The disciples knew who Jesus was, and they witnessed how Jesus wanted them to live, but nevertheless, each and every one of them abandoned him at the point of his greatest need. I'll say it again. It's not easy keeping up with Jesus and living in such a countercultural way. We face so many distractions, and each distraction can sideline us or sidetrack us from following Jesus. You know this is true. So many ways that we can lose sight of our mission, following Jesus. Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for them, but we all know, I know you know, I know, that deep embedded within us is a desire to lash out and get even when we have been hurt. Jesus invites generosity. Yet we know the tension between desiring to be generous, yet for some not having enough money to make ends meet, or on the other hand, how enticing it is to watch the stock market go up and up and up, and our mission suddenly becomes storing up treasures on earth. It's not easy keeping up with Jesus. Jesus says, if anyone wants to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Well, several weeks ago, my wife and I experienced a resort vacation in Myrtle Beach. It was fabulous. The weather was perfect. The only decision we had to make each day was, are we going to be out on the beach or by the pool? And where are we going to eat that night? Believe me, I didn't deny myself much at all. And I certainly wasn't carrying a cross. But, pat me on the back, we did worship at the First Presbyterian Church while we were there. Let's admit it. Our privileged lives are filled with many distractions that can whittle away our commitment to keep up with Jesus. Now, one thing I did ponder during our resort vacation was my observation that almost all, not quite all, but almost all the vacationers were white, while virtually all of the serve staff were African American. Perhaps you've pondered such things as well. It made me a bit uneasy as I thought of Jesus' words, "The first shall be the last, and the last shall be first." Certainly, keeping up with Jesus causes us to wonder what Jesus would have thought about tearing down Confederate monuments and statues, what he would have thought about race relations in America at this time. Keeping up with Jesus is particularly challenging in our current political climate. I think we would all agree that our nation is politically divided. And there is great animosity, unfortunately, between the right and the left. Do you know many people who are seeking to engage in respectful political conversations with those in the opposite camp? Hopefully you know a lot of people. I don't know too many. And I have to say for myself, I feel so strongly about what is happening in the political arena. I'll admit that I seek out those who agree with me in talking politics. However, there is one exception, and I wish there were more. Every month I have breakfast with a friend who holds a totally contrary political view than me. And after talking about family and football and fun, we gingerly venture into political discussions because we have a genuine desire to understand how he can believe what he believes and how I can believe what I believe. And we hold a value, a mutually held value, is that our relationship comes first. Our love and our respect for one another will not be shaken. Our political environment is so toxic. We are encouraged to believe that our particular viewpoint is the only way. And we become so fixated on our political solution that we forget that our primary calling is keeping up with Jesus. For me, keeping up with Jesus means protecting my relationship with my friend who holds such dissimilar views than me. Our bottom line is that we will disagree with one another, but we choose to love one another. And that's our highest calling. Keeping up with Jesus and living as he calls us to live is complex and demanding. Our hope is to allow Christ's love to fill us and then flow through us. Don't get me wrong. We will never be perfect Christians, followers of Christ. We will mess up. We all will. I certainly do all the time. But as we seek the heart and mind of Christ, we can forgive our enemies. We can reach out to outcasts. We can disagree agreeably. Keeping up with Jesus is living in His love. His love. It's all about His love flowing through us. A good starting point is to remember to whom we belong. Have you ever heard of the Heidelberg Catechism? I trust that at least some of you have. It's in our book of Confessions. And it's a question and answer type of format. And the very first question in the Heidelberg Catechism is this. What is my only comfort in life and in death? And this is the answer. I belong body and soul, in life and in death, not to myself, but to my faithful Savior and Lord. To whom do I ultimately belong? Not to myself, or my country, or my political system, or my ideas, or what I want, but to my Savior and my Lord, Jesus Christ. In our anxious times, and we are certainly in anxious times, we need to know, not just with our minds, but at a deeply emotional level, that we are God's. And God is with us. Just like that little boy hugging that dog, being called best friends. We are God's people. After Jesus gave his disciples the Great Commission, now this is at the end of the gospel, to be his reconciling presence in the world, he told them to always remember. Remember what he told them to always remember? I will be with you always. Thank you, Jesus. I will be with you always. Jesus himself takes us by the hand and helps us keep up with him. This morning's anthem, beautiful. Choir. I love that hymn, that song, reveals our response to Christ's love and presence and is at the heart of keeping up with Jesus. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. Nothing else, no one else. I long to worship thee. I want you more than gold or silver. Only you can satisfy. You alone are my real joy giver and the apple of my eye. You alone are my strength and shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire. And I long to worship thee. Amen.